Good morning, New Harvest. Welcome to the first Sunday of Advent and the opening of the Christmas season. It's great to be with you. Happy Thanksgiving. Hope you all had a wonderful and food-filled weekend. Now we're going to burn some calories worshiping God together or something like that. This is kind of a unique Sunday for us up on stage. The worship team is all related, kind of. I guess maybe you two aren't related, but I'm related to everybody at least. My father-in-law is on drums. He's from Alaska, so you can welcome him. And then everybody else you already know, so I won't even... No, I'm just kidding. My brother's on bass, and my wife, Rose, is in the middle here. And then Hannah, my sister, is on violin. She has a new last name, though, so she just got married. So anyway, we're excited to worship with you and lead you this morning. Let's begin with the scripture reading from Psalm 107 to call us into worship. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. For he has gathered the exiles from many lands, from east and west, from north and south. Let them praise the name of the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. And so that's what we'd like to do to begin with, is just worship our God together. Would you stand with us as we sing? I said earlier, this is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent is, it comes from a Latin word meaning, or the Latin word is adventus, meaning coming. And it's this four-week season leading up to Christmas, where we wait in anticipation for the coming one. And so it's waiting, this season of waiting, for the birth of Christ, of God coming to be near us, to be with us. And I think it goes directly against how we typically do Christmas. Christmas is this big, long, huge, unending celebration starting on Thanksgiving all the way until Christmas. And then December 26th is this big letdown of, well, that was fun, and now it's over. But typically, in the past, Christians have actually celebrated Advent as the season of waiting, and then Christmas is a celebration after. Starting on December 25th, with 12 Days of Christmas, there was a reason that song was written, the 12 Days of Christmas after Christmas. And so, typically, we get things flipped around, where this Christmas season is chaotic and crazy, and then everything else is a letdown. Christians, for the longest time, have celebrated Advent, of this season of silence and darkness and waiting for the light of the world to be near us on Christmas and then celebrating after. And so I know that most of you can't just turn your schedules around and do a bunch of silence and waiting, and life is chaotic. I get that. But as we gather here as a church over these next few Sundays, we want to highlight Advent in this season of waiting, in anticipating the birth of Christ and the celebration that we will have as that comes on Christmas Day. And one way that we're going to do this is read from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is filled with messianic prophecies, meaning prophecies about the birth of Christ and God coming to be near and God delivering his people. And that's filled throughout the book of Isaiah. And so every Sunday leading up to Christmas Eve, when we gather on Christmas Eve, which is a Sunday this year, we're going to read from the book of Isaiah to kind of remind ourselves and put ourselves in the place of the people who are waiting and desiring that God would deliver them. And so today we're going to read from Isaiah 2, which talks about something that's coming in the latter days, something that's coming in the future. And the people will begin to say these words. It says in Isaiah 2, they will begin to say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." And so what Isaiah is talking about here on behalf of God is that the people will begin to experience peace. Peace around the world. And why? Because of God coming to bring peace into the world. And do we have that yet? No. No, we don't. And I'm sure many of you could think of headline news even this week that shows us the lack of peace. Or you could think of your own life and the troubles that you feel deep within you that you're waiting for God to deliver you. And so we enter into this Advent season asking for God to be near us and to bring deliverance to ourselves. So let's just continue worshiping and inviting God to speak to us no matter where we are, whether we feel close to Him, whether life feels hard or good, that we come and worship Him in this season of Advent.
Pray with me. Father in heaven, we're glad to be in this place gathered on this special day. And Lord, we're acknowledging that you've stepped towards us. You've moved in our direction before we even knew what it would mean to move in your direction. And thank you that Advent is all about that. You taking the initiative and you showing yourself and your heart for us and your love for us. And we're grateful. Your love came our way first. And Lord, we feel that and we let that in and we worship you because of that. And our response is, we want to return. We want to turn that same love and that sense of connection and devotion to you. Lord, this is really what counts, this is what really matters. And so, Lord, we step towards you because you've stepped towards us. We love because you first loved us. And that's our heart today. That's our worship today. The abundance of who you are, the amazing grace that you've shown, the mercy that's been so real. We say, thank you, God. And we love you because of it. Help us, Lord, to live in your way. Empower us to do so. We lean into you this morning, worshiping you, loving you, praying in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So good to be together, launching into this special time of the year. Welcome to New Harvest. I'm glad to acknowledge that we're together in this place. I know that our friend Meredith Mooney is ready in the back, and she's excited to meet with 6th, 7th, and 8th graders. So if you're in 6th, 7th, or 8th, you can join her in the back, and she would love to connect with you right now. Well, you notice the Advent wreath, and we love to participate in the Advent season as a church. Yesterday, a dozen people came and decorated the church, so we're grateful for that. And now to really try to make sure that we all realize the most significant part of Christmas, for the real meaning of Christmas. And to help us to do that, we kind of progress through Advent, and we light a candle each Sunday, culminating on Christmas Eve with the Christ candle in the middle. Now, there's a lot of different traditions around Advent, but I was thinking about the message this morning from Romans 6, which we're going to hear in a little bit. And I was thinking about the real meaning behind that and how much Advent is about this marvelous word that we really appreciate, grace. Grace is the extension of God caring about people that are unattractive and broken and don't deserve any love. But he showed it anyway in his heart of grace, and mercy along with that, is seen in his son Jesus, who came to us. Love came down. So I'm going to light this first candle. These lighters are usually very, oh, great. I have to admit, I prayed about that. I've been up front clicking this thing and nothing happening. So Advent begins today and we look forward to these 4 weeks together as a church family. And talking about church family, we want to acknowledge something today that's a part of the family. It's an extended family in a way. We have part of our church family that lives in Oceanside, California. That's my daughter and her husband. And they have a new baby. And they said, "Hey, Dad, would you be willing to dedicate Joylyn to the Lord?" And I said, "I don't know." Absolutely. So I'm going to ask my daughter and son-in-law and my new granddaughter and my family to come up right up front here and face me. Well, they can face you. That's a lot better, isn't it? This is Joylyn Grace Wells with proud parents Sam and Carissa. I thought of something today to begin with. There's a scripture that as we began the fall season, we really were emphasizing in our family here at New Harvest. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. They tell of the power of your awesome works. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. That's what one generation says to another generation. And we have three generations standing up here. And as we pass on to children, my children and our family, then we continue to pass it on to Joylyn. Yeah. I could get her to giggle, I guarantee it. Her dad does it the best, though. Anyway, let's get on with this. This is great. So, Sam and Carissa, in presenting Joylyn to the Lord, you enter into a solemn covenant with God. Throughout the ages, godly parents have dedicated their children to the Lord. You follow a noble heritage. Believing that Joylyn is a gift from God and that God will hold you accountable, do you now solemnly confess that it's your purpose to dedicate Joylyn to the Lord and to his service? Will you pray with and for your daughter? Will you teach her the principles of God that are taught in the Bible? And will you do all that you can to lead her to personal faith in Jesus Christ through your example and instruction? If this is your desire, indicate by saying, "We will." And family, the church family and family standing around me, will you do all that you can as God leads you to support this family and their endeavors as parents, and this child as a gift from God, as well as the children of our church being the kind of church that would live out the love of God to kids, babies, children in our midst? If this is your desire, indicate by saying, "We will." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this special time and Sam and Carissa's desire to be the parents you have called them to be, and this high calling to care for Joylyn. And so, Lord, we pray blessing on them, and we ask you to help them in every way. Lord, they're leaning into you, and this is really what this ceremony is all about. And Lord, as a church family, we're grateful to be your hands and feet, to pass down your truth and your love to the children of our church and to beautiful girls like Joylyn. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to do so. We'd be the kind of church that would love children like you do. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And I asked Sam if he would share a prayer for his daughter, and then I will dedicate Joylyn to the Lord.
Lord, we thank you so much for this precious little girl, and thank you that you've shown us how to love in such a perfect way, and you've given us such a good example, and I just pray that we can continue to seek you first and just absorb your love and show that love to Joylyn. I pray that she can just have a true and honest relationship with you and come to know you, and that she can feel your love just like we have. And I just pray for, thank you so much for our family, both here and in San Diego, and thank you that we have such a good support system. Amen.
Thank you. Joylynn, with your parents, I dedicate you to God in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, thank you for the precious gift of Joylynn. Lord, watch over her and protect her. Draw her to yourself. And Lord, you have marvelous plans for Joylynn. And Lord, that she would serve you and be used by you in just the way you had planned. Thank you for this time and for the precious gift of Joylynn. In Jesus' name, amen.
I thought I need to walk, so I'm going over here to get this because then I can recover. There's a method to my madness here. It's a real pleasure to represent our church. And so we give you this gift from me as Grammy representing our church. I love you.
Thank you for being the receptive family. They said to me, they go to a church, a large church, probably 7,000 people that attend their church. So they know that they'll receive close connection in their small group they attend. But then there's this extended family in Salem, and we get to be it. So thank you. I'm sure you'll pray for Sam and Carissa and Joylynn, even as they venture out as parents. Today, we're in Romans chapter 6, and we have the pleasure to hear from Pastor Steve as he gives us the word. Pastor Steve?
In our scripture that we're looking at here today, the latter part of chapter 6 of Romans, I want to launch off first with one of my favorite places in the world. I don't know, I'd be kind of curious to, I guess that probably only 25% of the people in this room have ever been to Disneyland. I don't know what you feel about the whole Disney Corporation, but we're not going there. We're talking about just Disneyland in a theme park in Southern California. I've been there many times. We used to live down there years ago. But at any rate, over the last 25 years, probably one of my favorite rides has been a ride called Indiana Jones Temple of Doom. Yes, and maybe some of you have been on that ride. It's a ride that has a long staging line where they take you from just, you know, take the line that wanders back and forth through these fences, corralling you, getting you ready to get onto the ride. And the concept of this long line is that it's taking you deeper and deeper into a cave. It's kind of like the Bat Cave. And they stage it with different pieces of things that you might find in a cave, such as this the Temple of Doom cave. And the thing is that the farther you go down farther you go down this path, it becomes more and more mysterious. Actually exciting, and then they're setting the stage for you to get on this ride. And the only problem with this ride, for me, a legally blind person, is that it gets darker and darker as you make your way down, and you're twisting and turning because they have the line moving like a zigzag, and you're getting close to the ride, anticipating, getting excitement. Well, it was probably about 7 years ago in the anticipation. Oh, thank you very much, Ted. In anticipation of that ride, I'm walking along. You know, you've been in line for so long. And all of a sudden, I noticed, boy, it's dark here. Bang! I walked right into the side of the cave. And that kind of startled me, and it annoyed me. And then my head started bleeding. Oh, man. Within a minute, maybe not even long as a minute, there was somebody from Disney coming, making their way towards me, saying, "Where's the person who just hurt their head?" As I understand, they have cameras all throughout those lines watching everything that's happening.
And she said, well, are you okay? Would you follow me? And we started moving to the front of the line. I'm thinking, this is so cool. I should do this more often. And get to the front of the line, and I'm all ready to get onto the car. And she says, oh, no, you're not getting on the car. I can't let you go in the car if you have blood anywhere. So you're going to have to go to the clinic. And so I went to the clinic, and that wasn't that bad of a deal. I got some what are called fast passes for my whole group to go wherever we wanted. But as I was going down that path, confident and daylight, and finally daylight works into your, there is no sunlight, and you're deeper into the cave and startled. And when that lady came and got me, I can't remember who was with me. I think it was my wife or Carol or our daughter. And they had to lead me the rest of the way out of to the front. And it was a little tricky. You see, 25 years ago when I used to do that ride, I had really no problem. My eyes were bad, but not that bad. And now they had gotten very bad. And I could barely see the steps or anything anymore. So the question is, what is guiding you? And you may say quickly, I'm not legally blind and I have good eyesight. Well, that's not where I'm going. What is guiding you through life, through the disappointments, the pain, the despair? And I think a lot of you would probably say, well, God is. Well, that's a good answer. It's a good answer. That's probably the right answer, but the answer that we really tend to use is the law and rules, and I'm doing the rules, and I'm following, and I'm being obedient to these laws and rules, and that's really what we end up counting on. You see, the operating system you choose, this is key if you want to fill in your notes there, the operating system you choose will determine how you operate. The operating system, you know, on our phones and our computers all have operating systems, and they run the whole dynamic that makes the computer or the phone work. Well, we have an operating system. We get to choose what that will be to guide us down the dark paths, the things where we don't really know how to do and the outcome. And even the things that look so obvious. We even need an operating system to navigate us through the times when they're going well. Another thing, this was probably about 3 months ago now. Actually, over the last 8 years, periodically in our home, we'd come in from the garage into the kitchen, and we'd smell this foul smell that just was upsetting, quite frankly. And we'd clean the trash containers. We looked in the washing machine dishwasher. We cleaned. We sprayed bleach. We did what we could to get rid of this smell. But the smell would eventually go away and come back. And maybe only every other couple years it would happen, though. So it wasn't every 15 minutes. But it finally, about 3 months ago, I said, that's it. I've had it. I'm done. And I crawled underneath the house with my little headlamp on, 6,000 lumens of light, crawling under this and over this. And I finally get down to, sure enough, where the kitchen sink would be. And I see a lake of water. And the smell was just ungodly bad. Ended up being that I looked at the drain pipe from the kitchen sink that went out about 5 feet and connected to another one. Looked fine. And I just, for some reason, rested my hand upon it. And my thumb underneath felt a hole. I stuck 2 fingers in like this, all the way down that hole. For 8 years, nothing has been draining down that pipe. You see, and I thought, here we are upstairs in the kitchen sink over those last 8 years, making great food, having a great time. People are laughing when they come over, and we're enjoying it. But little did we know, we were being undermined by a problem. And similar to us, I think, and certainly in my life, maybe in yours, we've been moving along through life thinking, you know, I got this dialed in. I think I'm doing okay. But unless we stop and really evaluate, look carefully, been prompted, there could very easily be something that we don't know about. We've let it become normal in our lives, and yet it's undermining us. It is keeping us from really being led and down a path that God intended. With that in mind, what is the operating system you've chosen? And are you sure, just because you've chosen it, are you using it? Am I using it? That's where we're going to look here in Romans. In fact, last week, Pastor Barry looked at Romans 6, the verses roughly 1 to 14. We're going to go back and grab verse 14 for a second. It's not going to be on the screen, but in just a minute, you'll see another verse. Verse 14 says, "Sin shall no longer be your master, for you are no longer under the law, but grace." This is so cool, yeah. But for the longest time, I thought, well, okay, how does that really play out? I understand the law. And then verse 15, if we could see that on the screen, verse 15 says, well, if we're not under the law then, why don't let's just sin a whole bunch more? And that way, grace will abound and we'll be, doesn't this sound good? That doesn't really matter if we're obeying anymore? Well, the verse ends up saying, what were you thinking? Well, what are you smoking, man? Because, no, it is important. Obedience to what the Lord has called us to is extremely important, because the consequences of breaking the law are quite expensive. You see, the law actually has some help to it in that it protects us from some damage or danger, and it'll keep us safe. But the problem with the law is that if I'm singly focused on the law, all the rules, then I judge myself by how well I'm keeping those. And, oh gosh, and I'm not doing well at that. And we can start beating up on ourselves. Wait a minute. What if you tend to think, dang, I'm doing a good job with the laws? Pride starts to swell. Kind of a little full of ourselves. Dang, look at all those losers. I'm doing a lot better than them. So pride becomes an enemy. And I think much closer to home, when we're riveted on and measuring our life by the rules and the laws, a critical spirit tends to develop. Well, look at them. Well, and they're not. Well, I don't do that. We tend to condemn. We look down on. We become judgmental because we're using the law as our determining factor about following the Lord. And Scripture just screams. Micah 6:8 talks about one of the three things that says, I want from you is mercy. Why? Because you see, this whole thing is not going to work unless we're able to show mercy to each other. Because God already knows we're not going to be able to obey all those rules all the time. That's not to give us permission to not care about them. But he already knows how frail we are and how prone we are to breaking the law, no matter even if we want to. So we've got to be showing mercy to each other. And a critical spirit towards everybody else around does not foster humility or mercy. Now, verse 16 talks about, whatever you can see that up on the screen here too. Verse 16 here talks about whatever you give yourself to, whatever you offer yourself to, whatever you give your allegiance to and make single focus and the most important to you, that is what you serve. That's your master. That's what we're looking at. Okay? He's saying. In fact, 2 Peter, the next verse here, 2 Peter even comes around, I think, a little bit better here. In the latter part of 2 Peter 2:19, it says, people, whatever you are, serve, You are a slave to whatever masters you. Did you catch that there in the end? You and I are slaves to whatever is mastering us, controlling us. Whatever habits started to consume us, things have locked in, and those things that are controlling us, whatever's controlling us, that's what we're a slave to. You could think of just from the whole gambit, everything that you can imagine, is it controlling us or are we controlling it? Money, food, entertainment, power, the whole list, a lot of these things really have no negative value to them at all, but it's so subtly it starts to control us, and we are now a slave to it. okay, I'll confess probably one of the biggest things that I'm a slave to. It's one of my biggest strengths. It's also one of my biggest weaknesses. I'm still working on this. I love to get things done. Finish it. Check it off. Accomplished. I can get a lot done. I have a lot of energy and I'm kind of possessed by it. It ends up controlling me, those projects. And I can see myself at times, I got to get this done. I'm working so hard at it. It has started to master me. I'm not in control anymore. Now, the perseverance and getting things done has served me very well for many years. But it's just like, you know, they say that your biggest strengths are quite often your biggest weaknesses. So it might not even be something evil. You know, I can think of things that I'm not struggling with. Maybe someday I will. But the idea is, what is mastering you? What is consuming you? Because whatever is consuming you is mastering me. And if it's mastering you, you are its slave. And I don't think in our culture or any culture does anybody wake up and say, I sure hope I can grow up to be a slave. I sure hope my kids can be slaves someday. It'll be so good. No. God has designed us for freedom. But yet, when I become so single-focused on just these rules and the laws, I become enslaved to it. And all that those laws end up pointing out eventually is failure. And if I don't have the forgiveness from the Savior, Jesus Christ, then I am defeated and death and separation from him. But I would suppose that most of the people in this room probably have chosen to accept that forgiveness from the Savior, Jesus Christ. He's forgiven us. But yet it's still so easy to be in this hectic, fast-paced world. I don't have time to read today, and I don't have time to pray. And oh man, that's going to take some time if I had a Bible study in a small group. Oh gosh, that's too much time. I'll just start obeying the rule. I'll really work hard on the rules. And pretty soon that's what Christianity is. Just trying to obey these rules. And then I judge myself and quite often eventually we feel pretty defeated by those rules. And that's not the operating system God had in mind. In fact, he's saying, though, this old operating system, and for your notes, the old operating system is the rules. The law is the old operating system. He's saying, the Lord says, I have a much better operating system for you. This is the one I want you to use. This is the one I want you to be enslaved to, if you're going to use the word slave. Grace. And grace is, for your notes too, is God's kindness. Just simply God's kindness or God's goodness to us. Just like Pastor Barry was saying a little while ago. It's so huge. That opens up a door that's so big when we talk about God's kindness and goodness. But his goal from the beginning was, let's take your focus off the rules right now. There's some value there for sure, but let's get it onto my plan of showing you goodness. Now, verse 17. Look at verse 17 here. You know, we'd been slaves. Before you were a Christian, you really were a slave to just trying to be a good person. I'm going to be good enough. I'm better than the rest. That's all focused on the law, and so you're saying you're slaves to sin, slave to law. But then it says, but thanks be to God. This is it. You'll see it there in italics and yellow. You've come to obey or believe from your heart, deep inside. You've decided from your heart to clearly to obey this teaching that you've given your allegiance to. He's saying, oh, you were in that thing tripped up by how well you were doing and feeling defeated and looking and judging everybody. No, new operating system. You are coming. I like that. Come to means it's process. I'm moving towards this. It's not a little switch that you flip necessarily, but the option to be now walking in grace becomes immediately process of coming to learn and embrace that teaching that we find in the scripture. It was like, oh, so glad you're not there anymore. And now I see you embracing the God of the scriptures. That is the determining factor as to how well you and I, how we use this new operating system. This one of God's kindness to us. You see, when that moment comes that I'm throwing myself, leaning into, to get to know the God of the Scripture, the Lord liked to put a little, has put a sign over the top of us, which is the title of this message, operating under new management. Under new management. Steve was operating this way, and now he's under new management. And when you see that new management, what it's trying to say is, hey, the old one I know wasn't doing well. They didn't know how to run the show. But now we're under new management. This new management is so cool. It's even cooler than the Indiana Jones ride. So totally. Because this new management has God's kindness on me. Now, just to set up a little bit of more of proof in the pudding here, as it were, if we look at, I think it's verse 20 you might see up on the screen. Verse 18, I think it was in there. 18 or 20 actually had some of that. When we were operating under that old system, when we, our operating system was fun at all price, pleasure all the time, whatever I want all the time, and then I will operate under some of those rules. When we're operating under the law, we were slaves to it. We didn't have to worry about what did God say, because that wasn't the standard. In fact, that's this old operating system. That's what probably 90% of the world operates on. And if you're a slave to that, you don't have to be concerned about anything from the scripture or what God's intentions were, his desires, or any of his goodness, because you're enslaved to this. And now here the scripture comes and says, throw that off to the side like an old piece of farm equipment against the fence and the high weeds, and come over here and operate under this new operating system. God's grace. So what does that look like? God's grace. Well, you know, I had this picture. When I was in high school, I was kind of an athlete. That was my big claim to fame in the school, that people knew I was basketball, soccer, and track. And I remember the high jump. And they've taught people how to jump over that bar. And you've seen it in the Olympics. Well, this is kind of like what I'd say. This is a good picture of what kindness, God's kindness, and his desire to lead us, okay? That the coach showed us how to run up, and at the time it was to go over the bar, with the bar being over on your stomach. You'd kind of go over it like this. Today, now they go over it on their back. But can you imagine a coach training someone to go over the bar in a high jump competition, or training, and you go run up and you're doing your best and you go over, and then the coach says, "That was the stupidest jump I've ever seen. What were you thinking? I can't believe you're so incompetent. You failed." Okay. Well, yeah, I did fail. I did hit it, knock it off. But what if the coach was like looking at us like that? That's very similar to the law. The law is always pointing out what we're doing wrong. Okay, what if the coach saw me running up and jumping, land, taking off with the right foot and have the certain moves, but I still knock it over? God's grace. God comes up and says, "Oh, now, Steve, you know, you did that part really well. And next time I want you to throw that foot up a little stronger. And then with your arms, because you knocked it over with your arms. Hey, but I think you're going to get it this time. Okay, let's do it again. Okay, go back and try it again. All right, look. Oh, Steve's going to jump here. He's my son. I'm in love with him. Oh, there. Oh, it's okay, Steve. Come here. Let's try it one more time. Oh, and puts his arm around me, and he's building me up. Yeah, you screwed up. You screwed up again there, but it's okay, man. Why can God say, "Yeah, you screwed up one more time, it's okay"? Why can he say that? Because he's forgiven us. He said, on that cross, I died for everything behind us in the future. You've asked me to forgive you, so the package is all forgiven. I'm not holding that sin against you anymore in terms of our relationship. Because we have a love relationship. And though you've screwed up, I'm not focused on that. I've forgiven that. I'm not even thinking about that. Now, time out. That does not mean there are no consequences for sin. I sin, there are consequences. I lose my temper, lose my cool. Yeah, there's going to be a natural fallout there for that. I steal, I commit any sort of atrocity. There's still consequences for that. But in terms of this relationship, God's goodness, he's still smiling at me. See, it makes so much more sense when you look at Matthew 11. It's not on the screen. Just take a look. Matthew 11, 28. Here's Jesus. These are the words that I'm convinced Satan has challenged all the demons of hell to make sure we do not grasp. Do not let them grasp this truth here. If they grasp this truth, you demons, we're in trouble. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Put my yoke on you. I'll be right there with you. Put my yoke, we'll be in the yoke together, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. He's good. He's ridiculously kind, affectionate beyond belief, because he knows he's already taken care of that sin and nothing is separating us anymore in our relationship. And that's why he's able, he's not just coaching us high jump, he's coaching us how to walk through life, how to tackle the responsibilities at home, at work, at leisure. You see, this whole idea of being led by the Lord is really what we call led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. Galatians, I think I'm going to jump over here. Galatians 5, 20 and 22, if we could throw that up on the screen. See, it says if you are led by the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh, some versions say. In other words, if the Spirit is leading me, I'm not going to end up doing those things that are contrary to what God's desire is for me. So this being led by the Spirit is really where we're taking from Romans. I am now a slave to righteousness. And I don't really like that word slave. If you look on your notes there, I also have what's bond servant. And the bond servant is willfully serves and follows his master. A slave in our way of thinking and interpreting that word, slave, would make God look like God has walked in and forcing us to obey him. God is giving us no choice. You will do what I say. No. When I chose to accept the forgiveness from Jesus Christ, I think a better phrase would be a bond servant. Pastor Barry and I were talking about that. We like a bond servant. It means I've given myself wholly to you, willingly, because I think you can run this ship a lot better than me. So now I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ. I willingly and want to, just like it says up in verse 17, you've come to obey from your heart. And all the other verses that says, earnestly seek him. Seek first. The idea is, but somehow I think in all that seek first and earnestly seek him and give it everything you got, those things that are made to move us towards the loving relationship, safe, loving relationship with the Father, cheering us on through the Spirit. I've seen in my life, and I suspect many more, take all that energy first, seek first, and give it everything you got from the heart. we defer back here to, I'm going to obey these laws with my heart, and I'm going to be better next time, and this time I'll get it right. No, I'm never going to do that again. I'm not. Which surely leads to failure and disappointment and hypocrisy, and the list goes on. See, the Pharisees were this type. The Pharisees who nailed Jesus to the cross, essentially, they had all the rules down pat. But what was the problem? They didn't know who God was. And the new operating system is, if I choose to, is to come to rest in this goodness. That the Father's there wanting to build up, cheer us, to finish that work, that finish that good work of changing me. He's committed to changing us, and I want to embrace that. So when I am in this new operating system, I'm not operating out of fear, but out of love and appreciation for what he's done for us. Now, granted, over here, if you obey the rules, you're probably not going to go to jail. And you do a lot of things that the Bible would say, don't do this or do this. You'd probably be somewhat successful, pretty good, but it's limited. So what about when you come up with situations that those laws don't address? I don't understand. Didn't see anything in the Bible about this thing or not. The law is no help. Led by the Spirit? There's three things here I was suggesting here that led by the Spirit looks like you can see in your notes there. The one I call is preemptive. Preemptive. That if I am tenaciously wanting to adjust and set up my life to operate under the kindness of the Lord and to be led by him, to know him is to be led by him, then the Lord is working in my mind and he's changing the thought process and renewing a good operating system, that those things that are sinful don't even have appeal. I don't even have to struggle necessarily with that anymore. It offends me to think of committing adultery. Well, what did I do that for? Because the Spirit is moved and is shaping and is nudging, and then is taking that battle away because I'm enslaved. I've bondserved myself. So we got a big value there, being led by the Spirit. Addresses all the concerns. What I have in mind there is the law doesn't cover everything. And if that's all I'm relying on, we're in trouble. I can think of several situations just this week, and I thought, oh boy, how do you deal with this? There isn't a law that addresses this. But the Spirit addresses it. How well is Steve in tune to what the Spirit is trying to whisper into me? And you know, I have not seen in my life the Spirit breathe into me something that I haven't read about in the Scripture already. Otherwise, he'd be forcing me to do something against my will. So what I've read and I've studied and I've come to learn and know, the Spirit breathes back up again. Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, I remember that. Okay. This would help me love you more. This would help me trust you more. This would make my life, make you, Lord, look better in the community. Sign me up. So all the different concerns that we face, that we are struggling with, to pause and kind of, okay, whoa, pause and wait on the Lord. To be led by the Spirit quite often is waiting on the Lord. Not popular in our culture. Certainly not popular with me, as I am on a man with a mission, and we're in a hurry, and the more we can get done, the better. And I think a lot of you are kind of like that too. We're getting a lot done, but the big question is, are we getting the right things done? Being led by the Spirit, being sensitive to check in, to touch base. Being led by the Spirit really means that I'm just checking in periodically throughout the day, so maybe 15 minutes in the morning, 5 minutes, 30 seconds here, a little later on the day, I'm 45 seconds here just thanking the Lord, worshiping the Lord. See, it's that I'm being led all day long by the Spirit. But quite often, I've seen myself in the past check in maybe once in the morning And I notice it doesn't do real well to be led. I get lost during the day. But if you're staying in touch, waiting on him, reflecting, bringing scripture, music, worship to mind, you're staying in step. And the beauty thing, too, that I'm being led by the Spirit is I'm not really worried about the laws over here because I can trust the Spirit to navigate me correctly. Or, you know, you could say, I don't have time for that, and I'll just worry about the law. Not attractive, really, in the long run. The third thing I have on there is relationship. If I'm being led by the Spirit, the only way I can be led by the Spirit is I'm fostering and nurturing a relationship where God's intent is to build up abundant life. Joy, peace. That's his agenda. We talk about trying to jump over a bar. That's what we were illustrating that the coach was trying to do there. Our coach, the Holy Spirit, is saying, hey, there's some things you don't know that are coming up, Steve, that I'm going to get you ready for. And I think you think that's a good idea right now. Let's talk. And I find that the more that I'm in, this looks like a shameless plug, but I'm not embarrassed to say it. More I'm connected with other believers in group settings, it tunes me up. I get to maybe tune them up because of being the kind of the leader. Oh, they're tuning me up too. More often than not, when I'm trying to illustrate a point or someone else is talking, what it's helping me go is, whoa, boy, I didn't realize that. So it's that constantly tuning me up process. Was his intent. And it removes the fear, the guilt, the shame. The operating system you choose will determine how you operate. Okay? I can foster this, I'm a bondservant. I am one who tenaciously, unabashedly says, I'm serving him. I know it's not popular and the rest of the world couldn't give a flying rip about it. But you see, I've tried that other plan. It doesn't work well. I like this one. And see, if you're over here, and probably the truth is you're going to be kind of bouncing back and forth a little here, okay? But the goal is over time you're more over here and you don't get very far over there and then you're over here. And then occasionally your boat will get sunk and what was I thinking? You make your way back to this one who's smiling and saying, walk with me. Yeah. You have to throw all in, Steve. This is how it's going to work best. At times when I've been the most maybe discouraged at times, wondering about my life, has my life served any really good purpose to anybody? And I had a lot of doubt. And I keep coming back to this one phrase, and you can say it too. I'll let you borrow it. I am a servant of the Most High God. I am a servant of the Most High God. It puts in perspective, okay, what's the agenda? I don't have to worry about the outcome. I'm just going to serve him because I can trust him. And I don't look successful. I don't get all the rules right. I'm a servant of the Most High God. What's your life about? I got to retune myself here and line it up again. Servant of the Most High God. That makes sense? This is not very attractive, I hope. But it's where we tend to lean towards operating by law because we just don't have time to foster relationship. God's not going to force you or I to operate in the new operating system. But he's giving us the choice to. And just in closing here. You know, I've been on that Indiana Jones ride a few times since that fateful bloody day. The ride itself that I used to love, I really don't care about anymore because I can't see it. It's dark in there, and I remember at one time I could see a lot of that stuff vaguely. Now I can't see it at all. It's kind of a waste of time. I hear it. I feel the arrows of wind going past my face sometimes, and everyone's going, ah, And I'm going, what are you going on about? I can't say anything. But you know what I like about that ride? I like that ride when it starts in the line. Because now, either our daughter Kelsey or my wife Carol, they put their arm around my arm, hold me tight, and they lead me down through the. I don't care about the ride. What I care about, I'm walking with the one I love. And I feel loved. That's the picture. The Lord is saying, I want you to feel loved by me. And I want to lead you. Let me put my arm in yours. I'm not going to force you. Put your arm. And let me convince you how much I love you. You can trust me. Go down the line here. And then we twist and we turn. And I don't see anybody else holding arm and arm tight, close. I just see a bunch of annoyed people who are impatient with, when are we going to get to the front of the line? I don't see anybody else enjoying the line. I don't see people enjoying the walk like I am, walking arm in arm. I remember the first time when Kelsey, she just tenaciously held me close to her with her arm, and she wasn't going to let anything bad happen to me again. And incidentally or coincidentally, the Lord's saying the same thing in this way. He's saying, when you and I are locked arm in arm, hey, Steve, gotta let you know. Glad you're arm in arm with me. We're gonna go to some scary places. And this is gonna get ugly. You don't know what the ride's gonna be like. But I'm with you. And we're gonna do this together. Trust me. Let's pray. Whatever I haven't made very clear here, Lord, would you please make clear to us and invite you to help us to measure out where our operating system is. If there's something leaking and we don't even know about it that's undermining our walk with you, would you just maybe speak that into us over these next few days? Would you talk to us about it? Would you give us courage to trust you? And wherever Satan has maybe built this facade or this wall that keeps us from seeing your kindness, your tenderness and humility and gentleness, if something's hiding that, if something we're doing is undermining that, Lord, would you speak to us about that? Oh, Lord, it just hit me that when sometimes that happens, we defer to this, we'll just try harder. And then we'll be defeated again. Would you walk us along the path? For those of us who've decided to be your servant, would you grab their arm and pull them close to you and whisper in their ear how much you're in love with them? In the name of Jesus Christ.
Been so good to be together this morning and to hear God's word, to worship him. This is a special time of the year. Thank you for your generosity with Angel Tree. 87 children are going to receive a Christmas gift. All those angels have been taken by our church family. Thank you for doing that. On December 8th, there's one left? That's mine. So, I already have one. But anyway, I like this. Anyway, December 8th, a women's ministry is having a special event. We're going to support our local elementary school, Holman Elementary. You can pick up a list of things that we're going to do to bless that school. It's really cool. And also Advent, just to be in the spirit of generosity and realizing that we have been given so much from God that we want to share it with others. We want to bless an area in the globe that has great need. It's called Kenya, and we want to help a village dig a well so they can have fresh water. You can be a part of Advent Conspiracy this year as you share a gift, a check or whatever, and write Advent Conspiracy or just Advent on the memo line. we will be sharing those generous gifts to dig a well in Kenya for an area that does not have fresh water. As a part of acknowledging our abundance, we share with those in need. Amen? Amen. Have a wonderful Advent season and a great week. God bless you.